And would have you take your Bibles now and turn to the Old Testament prophecy written by Isaiah. We are in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll center most of our thoughts around that familiar verse 6 and 7. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. We've heard it sung this morning. We have spoken his name in prayer. Jesus. 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 There is just something about that name. Our faithful choir, having labored for weeks that totaled many hours of practice, this morning have lifted up and magnified, I could say, the names of Christ, Jesus our Lord. They've done so with strains of beautiful song and scripture-based words of truth. Together, we have lifted up our voices as a congregation to the great and glorious name of our blessed Redeemer. In the previous hour, we heard the name of Jesus sung on the lips of children. Just moments ago, we came to the throne of God's grace, pleading for fresh mercies, and our prayers have been heard because we prayed our amen in the name of Jesus. Jesus is not only the reason for this season, he is the very beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega of all our existence. He, the author and the finisher of our faith, the rock of our salvation. All 66 of the sacred books of the Bible taken together yield more than 270 names of Christ. These names and titles for the Lord Jesus fall into three great categories. Number one, the names of Christ that are given to him in prophecy, most of them found, of course, in the Old Testament. The names of Christ in titles, types, and symbols, the second category. And then thirdly, the names of Christ given to us by the inspired record of New Testament personalities, for the most part, those who were used of God to render the New Testament. Really, because the Bible is God's word, there's the very real sense that every name of Christ that is given to him is given by his Father, who is our God, creator, and the author of the great salvation, which is ours by faith in Jesus. Joseph and Mary did not have the privilege that most parents do. Most parents, and I remember thinking long and hard and had a long list when it came to placing a name upon my lovely daughter and my handsome son, and we settled on what we settled for. I thought Jim was really original. And we named Sarah Sarah just because she had such old parents. But Mary and Joseph didn't have that privilege. The instructions were clear. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. The name that he shall have will be a name that is suitable and fitting to what he will do. J-E-S-U-S, literally rendered, means salvation itself. There is the supreme majesty of his name, according to the scriptures. You know, in unique visions of Christ, which the Apostle Paul was privileged to have, and by the revelation given him in the writing of sacred scripture, we have this record in both Ephesians 1 and Philippians 2. There it says that Christ seated at the right hand of his Father's throne, quote, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This one of whom Paul speaks was the one who humbled himself and took the form of a servant, followed commands that led unto death, even the shameful death on a cross. The Apostle Paul continued to write, and he said, "But God the Father highly exalted his Son and bestowed on him the name which is above every name," for a reason. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of his Father, to the glory of God the Father. We've heard sung, and in the previous hour we sang, and then in this hour we sang again, the refrains of Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts. Sir Isaac Watts, that incredibly gifted and prolific writer of God-centered hymns, set pen to paper almost three centuries ago to seek to honor with a particular hymn the name of Christ. But even as he struggled to bring the verses of his hymn together, he seemed overwhelmed and even a bit frustrated at the task of rightly setting forth the name which is, after all, above every name. With all of his literary genius, he gave us the first line to the majestic masterpiece that begins this way: "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth." A man with the ability of an Isaac Watts couldn't find enough words in the English language, even the King's best English, to express all that is found in the name of Jesus. Well, the prophet Isaiah, I think, struggled with the same issue in the Hebrew tongue of the Old Testament. But with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we are given a glimpse, we scratch the surface of the great riches bound up in the name of the expected Christ child in the days in which Isaiah wrote. You know, one of my great delights at Christmas time, and I don't know why, but for some reason this year, more than even previous years as I can remember, I really have enjoyed sitting down and reading every card that has been sent our way. It's been a joy to reflect on the gorgeous artwork and array that's out there that seeks to express something of the meaning of the name of Christ. I hope that tradition remains each year until Jesus comes. Somehow getting an email greeting just doesn't cut it. The cards really help. If you've sent me an email greeting, I enjoyed it. But I really enjoyed the Christmas cards. Now, I have not calculated this in any scientific way, but here's what I believe I've noticed. That Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, out of all those Christmas cards, is quoted as much as any New Testament reference to the birth of Christ. Written more than 700 years before Mary wrapped her babe in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger in Bethlehem, the official birth announcement was inscribed upon Isaiah's parchment scroll. Let's read it together. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that last phrase. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, God is such a God of absolute control, of course, even of himself. But if we were to ask the question, what was the one thing he truly seemed to get excited about? Had a zeal, a hot passion about? It was this prophetic announcement that he's going to have a son. And that son is going to be to us wonderful. A counselor. He will in fact be the mighty God. He will be to us the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Now, if Isaac Watts felt limited by human language to express something meaningful about the name which is above every name, the frustration is doubled this morning by the limits of both language and time. So we will necessarily limit our focus to the four wonderful names given to us by Isaiah. Israel's Messiah, the only Savior of both Jew and Gentile, will be called, among all the other glorious names and titles, more than 270 of them I mentioned, he will be called this as well, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in these four names alone, we have God's answer to the universal and the desperate need of a fallen and sinful human race. With great affection, I remember the ministry of Dr. Warren W. Wiersbe, man who pastored for many years Chicago's Moody Memorial Church and later served as the general director and Bible teacher on the Back to the Bible radio ministry. Dr. Wiersbe so effectively preached on the text of Isaiah 9:6 that I have never forgotten it. And in fact, I remember to this day his main sermon points, and I couldn't come up with any better ones myself. In his exposition, however, he chose to treat the word wonderful in Isaiah's text as a separate name for Christ, and thus ended up with five names, thus 5 points in his sermon. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The seasoned Bible teacher saw in each name how Christ would be born to meet the deepest need of every one of us, of every child of Adam, of every sinner. The name Wonderful, he said, answers the problem of all the dullness of life. Life in a fallen world for sinners is a life full of disillusionment, ultimately boredom, dullness. Wiersbe said, none but Christ can supply ever unfolding new adventures in living. He's wonderful. He's full of wonder. Christ is full of surprises that never cease, but always satisfy the deepest need. You know, when my kids were younger and having supplied them with every kind of game, every kind of gadget, the latest battery not included kind of amazing toy at Christmas, would much to my surprise and dismay, I think around December the 26th, I remember it happening each year, they would enter the room and disturb me from my readings with the perennial statement, quote, I don't have anything to do. What they really wanted, of course, was relationship. You see, the toys were so much more fun. If Dad would just put down his newspaper or book and get on the floor and play it with them. It really was a compliment. You see, nothing holds as much ongoing interest and surprise as human relationship, except, of course, a relationship with the infinite living God of the universe. A big part of the Christmas message is that he condescended to come down, that every good gift he sends ahead of time, then he comes himself, and he comes to get down on the floor and interact with us. And he's a God of wonder. His name is Wonderful. Why, eternity itself will not exhaust our childlike discovery of the ever unfolding glories of Christ. That's what I'm looking forward to in heaven. Dr. Wiersbe said that his name will also be called Counselor because he will answer all the dilemmas of life. Having Christ as our counselor means he will never make a mistake in judgment, that he really does know what is best for us, and that he will always remind us, since he is at hand at all times, we will never need to have all the answers ourselves, but simply trust him to make it all clear in his good and wise time, working all things together for good to those who love him and for his glory. He is a wise counselor. He answers to us all those dilemmas of life, even if it is simply to remind us, trust me. You do not understand. Trust me. Next, we note that he, Jesus, is God. His name shall be called the Mighty God. Note that answers all the demands of life. You see, there is nothing a mighty God cannot do. And if Jesus is God, there is nothing your personal Lord and Savior cannot or will not do for you that is right. He is the mighty God, maker of heaven and earth. It is Christ telling us in every hard place, is there anything too hard for me, my child? Christ is greater than any problem I have. He's the mighty God. He's the counselor. He's wonderful. Christ is greater than any problem I have. I wonder if I could ask you this Lord's Day before Christmas to repeat that with me as a statement of faith. Christ is greater than any problem I have. Are you ready? Christ is greater than any problem I have. Amen. And he's warm about it. Not like some worldly counselors who look at their watch after 50 minutes and say, time's up. His name, fourthly, shall be called Everlasting Father. And so Jesus will say that no one can come to God the Father but by him. Now think with me. Since the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, the birth of Jesus, according to Isaiah, will bring to us a relationship to Jehovah himself, but a particularly close and intimate, loving relationship as eternal Father. You see, that has to address all of the dimensions of life. No matter how far, no matter how far I wander, the prodigal son might testify. No matter how high I may be on some earthly mountaintop, or how low I may sink somewhere in the journey, he is the eternal father to the fatherless, husband of the widow, companion of the widower. And no matter how old we become, if we're his child, we are always a child in his eyes. The eternal father. An older gentleman, older than I at least, said to me just the other day, sometimes when I'm driving down the road, my mind is full of thoughts. I could wish that my dad were sitting next to me and we could just talk and I could ask him some questions. That has to wait for that person. That dad is in glory. But we don't have to wait for that kind of fellowship, for that kind of intimacy, for that kind of strong arm to be around us, for him to be right there in the seat next to us. We have an everlasting Father, and Jesus Christ is the one who has made it possible. Then finally, this crowning title, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. He is the Shalom of Israel. He is the settled rest and fulfillment of every heart for every believing Jew and Gentile who calls on his name for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I need to pause sometimes and ask the question, be saved from what? Well, there's many aspects of salvation. He saves us from ourselves because our sin takes us down paths of such self-destruction. But the salvation that really counts is that this holy God of pure eyes than to countenance or approve evil, we are told in the scriptures, and we must not skip over those passages, is a God of righteous indignation and holy wrath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're a sinner. But then comes the Prince of Peace. He will make peace. He will take upon himself that righteous indignation, that necessary, just, and holy wrath, and he will bear it in his passion. And as he is hung on a cross, tortured, even his heart breaks with the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That bitter cup he drank, the punishment that he bore, was ours. And in those hours, he was becoming the champion of peace, the Prince of Peace, who satisfied the necessary and just wrath of his Father against sin. It was as though he took from himself his own perfect obedience, that robe of righteousness, and wrapped it around us securely. As naked before God, he bore all the wrath that our sins justly deserved. This is the good news, beloved, of Christmas. Oh, for some lasting and deep peace, the lost one cries. And the Prince comes and speaks peace to the troubled soul, to the guilty one, By nature, we are the enemies of God. Our fallenness puts us at war with Him. The Apostle Paul says, even the way we think is at enmity. It's against God. And thus with others and even ourselves, the Scriptures tell us that He came to win the peace we truly desire, but we cannot obtain for ourselves. He must do it. And He did. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that because of what Christ has accomplished as Prince of Peace, we have, which can never be disturbed, peace with God. There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation, no wrath to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's review, and then we'll go home, and we'll think much about these things. With Mary, we'll ponder them in our hearts as we approach Christmas Day. Its name shall be called Wonderful, dismissing all the dullness of human existence. Its name shall be called Counselor, providing answers for all the dilemmas of life. His name shall be called Mighty God, meeting every contingency and demand of life, whatever it throws at us, He will meet. His name shall be called Everlasting Father, addressing all the dimensions of life. He is there in the highest height and the lowest of valleys, and you can lean on Him. You know why? Because His are the everlasting arms, strong arms of an Abba, our heavenly Dad. And He is the Prince of Peace. And whether you know it or not, that is the deepest desire of every human being's heart. Our able narrator in this morning's cantata challenged you with these words, which I now repeat. The God of heaven gave us His child, and anyone who will invite Him in will find life that never ends. It is as simple as this prayer. Lord, just as You came to the world in Bethlehem that night so long ago, I ask You to come to me now. Prepare my heart to be Your Bethlehem and be born into my life, changing me, releasing my heart from the curse of sin and death. Make my heart Your home now and always. Such words, or better yet, words of Your own, even whispered silently where you sit this morning. To Him who was the Christ child and became the man of Calvary, to Him who died and was buried, and to Him who has risen again and forever, whosoever shall call upon that name which is above every name shall be saved.